I want to speak this morning on the subject that's on my heart, and it's if you turn with me to Ephesians chapter 3, we probably won't be here real long, but I want to read one verse, Ephesians 3, verse 17. Okay, Ephesians 3:17. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love. I'm going to read it a second time. Verse 17 again. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, being rooted and grounded in love. Okay, so my thought is this morning is really the love of God, the love of Christ for us is what my thought is. And it, I guess, grows out of this verse. But let's pray, if you join with me, and let's pray together this morning. Just continue to quiet our hearts before our Holy Father and Son and Spirit. Lord, we bow our hearts to you this morning. Father, I, Lord, confess my weakness. Lord, I admit, Lord, the weakness of men, Lord, to do that which only you can do. Father, you said the flesh profits nothing, but it's the Spirit that gives life. And so this morning, Father, I continue in our prayer, Lord, for the Spirit. Lord, I ask that your Spirit would breathe upon us. Lord, even as it did in Genesis chapter 1, when the Spirit of the Lord moved and fluttered itself over the face of the deep, so you would move, Lord, over us this morning. Continue to, Lord, to do something, Lord, in my heart this morning that wasn't there before. Lord, that you'd do something in all of our hearts, Lord, that wasn't there before. Father, we are willingly surrendered to you and to the work of your Spirit this morning. Father, ask that you would have your way and speak to our hearts that which you want us to hear this morning, and change our hearts, Lord, that we would be different. Father, just to commit these things to you, Father, to your glory. May these things be according to your will, and I ask that you guide my thoughts and my tongue this morning, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's jump into this verse a little bit, and then move off of it to maybe the verse that I really want to be at. But it ties into this, that Christ, verse 17 again, that Christ may dwell, and we've gone through these verses. It means, again, to take up permanent residency in your heart, to come in not as a guest, but as the Master, that he would dwell, abide forever in our hearts, Christ first, that he would dwell in your hearts, and it's by faith, being rooted and grounded in love, that our fellowship, our relationship with our God is a relationship of love. Love is the highway that brings us to God, and it's that same love's highway that God comes to man. God built a highway to us, and that highway is his love, and our only response to him back is to love him back. We love him because he first loved us. Our response is love back to God. And unless we are challenging ourselves to spend time with him and to know something more and more about the love of God, no stronger will our relationship with him be than to know this love. This isn't here by accident that Christ would dwell in our hearts. Again, if we want Christ to dwell, to take up permanent residency in our heart, it must be because of a highway of love between heaven and my heart back to heaven. There is a fellowship there. What a fellowship, what a love divine, leaning on his everlasting arm. And it says here that this is by faith. Okay? So I can't look at my life and say, oh, I guess I don't love the Lord. I mean, I can to a point because my actions will say what I am doing. Truly, our actions will tell us where we're at. But I can't look at my circumstances. I can't, because sometimes it doesn't look like God loves us. Has anyone ever been there? But this is something that's by faith. For if he who gave his son to us, how much freely, how much more shall he love us? So it is a relationship of faith. It is not based upon my intellect. It is not based upon how many years I've known the Lord. It is not based upon any earthly relationships. It is a relationship of faith, primarily of faith, that when the enemy comes against us, and remember this, that the enemy's determination is to destroy your faith in the love of God. God is expressed to us in love. And if, you know, we went through the rest of these verses, which we've done a number of times, he does not speak about the holiness of God. You know, and I'm not putting that down, obviously. He's not speaking about your holiness or my holiness. He's not talking about sanctification, so to speak. He's not talking about sinlessness. He's not, what he's talking about is relational. Because unless we have a relationship, there's no life and there's no strength. And again, this is by faith. I cannot build my relationship on Christ by earthly situations and earthly circumstances. It has to be built upon faith that he said it and I'm going to believe him. We have to have at least an Old Testament faith. We should have more. But we should at least have an Old Testament faith where the old patriarch Job said, if he slay me, yet I will trust him. A love like this, that it isn't based upon how I feel, or what it's based upon what his scriptures have told me, and I'm going to base my life upon it. And if I go to hell because I base my life upon the scriptures, so be it. But that won't happen. And it won't happen to you. If we base our life upon what God has said, not what I have said, I cannot make myself a God and say that what I say is stronger than what God says. And so this relationship, again, that Christ may dwell, abide. Think of that. He wants to dwell. He wants to abide. He doesn't want to come and go. He doesn't want to be a visiting guest. He wants to settle down in our hearts. And it's by faith. And through that, we need to be rooted, sending our roots down into our relationship with Christ, into his relationship with us. And upon that rooting, we will be grounded and firmly set against any storm that would come against us. This is something that by the grace of God, by the Holy Spirit, but by our own efforts, we must cultivate this relationship. God will not work both sides of the relationship for us, though he is sovereign. He will put in our hearts, he will work circumstances that we go to him, but we must go to him. So springing off of that, I want us to turn to John 15. In again, these are great verses, obviously, and it ties in. You can see he's talking about abiding in him, in his love. And let's look at verse 8. Well, let's go to verse 7. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. That is a completely, we're hemmed in, that we won't ask anything amiss if we realize what that verse says. If I'm abiding in him and his sayings are abiding in my heart, how would I ask anything that would be against his will? You can't do it. You know, so it's not a blank check to ask anything you want. It's that he is abiding in me, as we've read and seen, and his words are alive in me and they're abiding in me, and that means I haven't chased them away. They're at home, they're at rest in my soul, and there they are. There's no rub between me and him. I'm just resting in him. We can ask what we will. Verse 8, herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, so shall you be my disciples. And then verse 9, this is my verse. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. And just, I mean, if that was one verse we had in the Bible, I didn't read it all. As you know, I read 2/3 of it. But this is what it says. Now just, you know, read it. Look at it. As, that is, according, in the same measure, in the same way, according as the Father hath loved me. Okay? How does the Father love the Son? Is there any relationship that's comparable to it? We probably won't even know it in eternity how much the Father loves the Son and how much the Son loves the Father. This is an eternal relationship, but he says, according to that same manner, in that same way as the Father hath loved me, so I love you. Now, if that doesn't boggle our minds, then I don't understand what we read, because if I understand what I read, I'll realize I don't understand it. It's immense. Paul talks about it in the fifth chapter of Ephesians, and he says, however, I'm speaking not between the love of a man and a woman, but the love between Christ and his church, and it's a mystery. How is it that God would love us? Not just love us, but love us to the point that he said, even as the Father loves me, I love you the same way. What greater treasure is there than to know the love of God? There isn't. This is why he died. This is why he came, so we would know these things. Yeah, he's going to free us from sin, but only because we love him and we want to be like him. This is the fulcrum of everything, is the love of God. This is the gospel. Apart from it, we are crippled. That's why you can read 1 Corinthians chapter 13. You can do all kinds of things, but if we don't love, this word is an agape love. It's the love that God has herein, as the Father hath loved me, so I love you. Now, the first thing about that is we could spend some time thinking about how does the Father love the Son? And I don't think we'd get far. It's a little difficult subject because we don't know all of it, do we? We don't know very much of it. But we know, do we? Do we have to question whether the Father loved the Son? Did the Father love the Son when he hung him on a cross? And Jesus cried, my God, why have you forsaken me? Did the Father love him? Yet he loved him. He hated the sin. He hated what he had become for us, that he who knew no sin became sin, that you and I might become the righteousness of God in him. But he loved his Son. There was no doubt. And if he loved his Son on the cross, he'll love you on your cross, and he'll love me on my cross. He loves. He said that all things work together. It was quoted this morning. For those who love God. And so the first thing, you know, the Father loved him. And here's our part of it. I got to believe it. Do you believe it? As the Father loved Jesus, he loves you and you and you and you. He loves you. As the Father loved the Son, so Jesus loves us with that same love. This is hard to believe because we don't even know what love is this. How vast is this love? But this is the issue, I believe, is the greatest issue in the Christian church. Because this is the cure for sin. This is the cure for every ailment of humanity, is to know that they are loved by God. And not just to know it mentally. That's where we're going in Ephesians, the word comprehend, that you may comprehend what is the breadth and the length. That's a mental grasping. But it ends with, and to know the love. And that knowing is an experiential knowing. So this is what he's saying, that we can know this experientially. Yeah, we can. I can nod my head, I'll accept it. But man, we've got to know it. And to what the greater measure that we know it, it is an ongoing knowing. We will never reach the end of the knowing. Again, if we refer to the 1 Corinthians 13, here we only know in part. There we shall know in full, even as we are known. But we, you know, to grasp the love of God for us. This is the measure. And this is, I believe, the thing that causes everything else to be weak within the church, everything to be weak within our relationship with Christ, everything to cause us to stumble as Christians, everything that causes us to not have the passion for Christ. Because if we understood how much he loved us, if we could get a grasp of how much he loved us, and that we're being rooted and grounded in that love and that relationship, it cures all the other things. Love is the foundation for us. It's love that sent him. So that's the first thing. We've got to believe it. Turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 7, and I'm going to go through some Old Testament verses. Deuteronomy chapter 7. You know, when I went to Asia, my message, and it's, you know, my message really, I got to speak a number of times, more than I wanted to, more than I thought I would. The message is that God loves them. And I sat in the midst of these folks, and there's no way that I can convey to you the poverty that these people live in. there's no way I can convey it to you. You can't smell what I smell. You can't touch and feel what I have done. Not that I'm not, you know, I'm trying to say that I did anything, but I can't convey it to you. And I sat in this meeting, and the cleanest meeting physically, you know, because it was in a house. And I walked into the house, and of course, there are no chairs because everyone sits on the floor, but there was three chairs for me and Olaf and our interpreter, Jacob. And my chair was kind of the foremost chair. And next to me was a long coffee table. That's what I thought it was, a long, narrow coffee table with lace on it, and they had a candle burning, and it was really pretty, you know, nice. And so I'm sitting there during the meeting, and I was looking at the scriptures I was going to share, and I was going to put my Bible on the coffee table, and I had a check not to do it. And as I did, I leaned over towards Olaf, who was sitting next to me, and he said, "That's the coffin." I said, "What?" He said, "Yeah, Victor's brother died yesterday morning. He's in that box that they've covered, and there's the candle there. You know, so that's where he is, and I'm right here." You know, the box, and the room is filled with, I'm so glad I didn't, you know, flop my Bible down on it and stuff like that. But here, you know, you're sitting in this room. There's people everywhere, packed in every doorway, looking through windows, you know, looking through the doorway, all on the floor. And these girls, they had some special music, and three girls started to sing in a chorus. Again, I don't know what it was, but it was really beautiful. And just as they started to play, the love of God so flooded my heart, I just broke. You know, and this happened to me a number of times. I just broke. What are you going to say to people? You know, what's the message that you're going to say to them? What is our gospel? And if it isn't love, it isn't the gospel. You know, and I was so overwhelmed by the love of God for these folks. You know, and we go to visit this village. It's called the tribe is called the Lahu, and this is what this same pastor. He has a church out on this village, and to get to the village, we had to drive through a dump ground to get to the village. It was on the far side of the dumps, so we had to drive through these dumps. And as we drive through the dumps, besides all the garbage, here is a rock quarry, and Bob knows about cracking rocks. They have a small gas thing that they throw smaller rocks in that busts them, and then they're busting other ones. They're doing stuff by hand, and it's four people, two guys and two girls. And these girls are shoveling rocks into bags. And then they put them in bags and they wait for a truck to come. And then they empty the bags into the truck. All manual labor. Here's girls. They're, 17, 18, 19 years old. And this is what they'll do maybe for the rest of their lives is break rock. That's their life. This village is upon a hill that is nothing but mud. There isn't a blade of grass. There isn't a tree. There is nothing but mud. The huts are just shacks of bamboo and pieces of wood that they piece together. They have no running water. They have no electricity. They have absolutely nothing. It is filthy. There's dogs running. Kids, little kids, half-clothed, playing in the dirt. Makeshift toy. I saw one makeshift toy. I didn't see any other toys. I saw one makeshift toy. These kids. And the parents are out in the fields. They're rummaging, finding enough food for supper that night. They don't have anything in a freezer because they don't have a freezer. These could be your kids, you realize. This is your family. And that's what happened to me. As I looked, I saw Kevin's kids there. I saw Steve's children there. I saw Paul's children there. I saw your children. I saw Bob's kids there. That's who they were. I thought, wow, what choice did we have on where we were going to be born? And they have absolutely nothing, and they are so content. And so, what is our message going to be to them? It's that, you know, that God loves them. You know, and they have everything that we have if they have the love of God. And if they have the love of God and you don't have it, they're far richer than me and they're far richer than you. They are the richest people on the face of the earth. And they are grateful and they love the Lord and they worship and they have nothing. They don't know where their next meal is coming from. You know, there was a village we went into. I won't go into it anymore. But, I mean, we went into a village that was so far back there, I thought I was in the Stone Age. You know, it was unbelievable. And they lived there. And behind that village, over the hill, an hour's walk, because that's the only way you get there. We could only walk into this one. An hour away is another village with a church that this old pastor named Elijah, 66 years old, he goes there. And there's another village an hour over this way, an old Elijah goes there. And this is Elijah's village. And he took us in there to see his village, to show us the church. the building, and it's the only, you know, real building. On the rest, again, they're just shacks, you know, and they let no running water. They bathe in the trough where the animals can drink from. And that's the church, brothers and sisters. That's the church. And they aren't remote in the sense, because as I thought about it, there's a billion other Christians probably like that. Because that's Asia. And then you got China. And then you have India. And then you got Africa. And then you got the Solomon Islands. And you got Papua New Guinea. And we've got millions and millions and millions. We're maybe the exception. And wow, do we got things to answer for. How we live, how we raise our children. And this is, I guess, the thing I want to settle with again is that we have to know that we are loved, that we know the love of God. Okay? You know that when, at this last village I mentioned to you about, here was a girl, I don't know which girls in here are 13 years old or older. At that date, they're pretty much married off. And this girl was about 14, and she had a five-month-old baby strapped to her baby, because they got nothing to live for. They don't go to school. Their life is the tribe. Their life is that village. And here's these young girls, these ages, that are married to somebody that mom and dad hooked them up to, and they're already having children, because that's all life is. And they all have children. They all have four or five, six of them, and half of them will live. Maybe half of them live. That's life. If they get pneumonia, they die. They don't. There's nothing for them, you know. And that's how they live. And when I looked, I thought, man, that could be this one in the church. That could be that one in the church. And again, the message is that God loves them. And here in Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 7. Again, my thought is still that we have to believe this, that God loves us. We have to accept it. It has to be our trophy. It has to be our joy. It has to be that which we boast about. If we boast about anything but the love of God and the cross, we're treading on thin ice. And here it says in verse 7, the Lord did not set his love upon you, nor choose you, because you were more in number than any other people. For you were the fewest of all people. Okay, but he did set his love upon you, and he did choose you, and this is why he did it. And we've got to believe this. We've got to grasp this. This is why he did it, but because the Lord loved you. This is why he did it. He loved you. So this is the thing. We've got to believe it, that God loves us, and he loves us not because of your performance, not because of your intelligence. Not, he just decided that he would love us. He loved us because he decided to love us. He chose us because he loved us. And you can rest in it. He chose to love me. And you know, if he loved me, I'm getting ahead of myself, he's not going to quit. If I screw up, he's not going to quit. Though I'm unfaithful, he remains faithful still. He does not break his covenant promise. He loved me and he will love me and he loves you. If you screw up, he's still going to love you and he's going to love you. And how can we get away from the love of God? Who wants to get away from the love of God? And he loves us. It's just, man, what a privilege to be loved by God. Yeah, not because you're more, but because the Lord loved you. That's why he did it. Going back to John 15, just to bring to our memory, again, I just want to highlight and impress us about his love for us, because this is the most important thing that we can get, is his love for us. In Genesis chapter 2, we don't have to turn there, but we're told about the first wedding where God presents Eve to Adam, okay? And he said, these two shall become one. And then he said, you know, this is a mystery, these two shall become one. But he said, and because of this, a man shall leave his father and his mother, and he shall cleave unto his wife. Who left the father first? Jesus did. And why? Because he wanted to cleave to his bride. Do we realize that Jesus left his father so that he could identify himself with a bride, with his spouse, and he said, I'm going to cleave myself to her. You can't get away from it. For what should separate us from the love of God in Christ. What can do that? Because he left his Father to cleave unto his bride, and that's who we are. And it is a love that, you know, it's a tremendous love. Ezekiel 16. We're going to look at a few other verses. Ezekiel 16. A lot of these verses are so expressive in the Old Testament for us. Ezekiel 16, verse 6. I'll read quickly. If you turn there, Ezekiel 16, verse 6. You see, again, it wasn't our beauty that caused him to love us. Isn't that good? He said he would love you. Now, do I believe it? It doesn't have anything to do with me in one sense. He just said, and who's going to fight him? If God be for me, who can be against me? If God says, I'm going to love you, he's going to love me. He's going to love you. Amen. How wonderful. And I'm not going to earn it. He just said, I'm going to love you. What a blessing. Verse 6, 16, 6. And when I passed by thee and saw you polluted in your own blood, I said unto thee, when thou wast in thy blood, I said, live. No one, and the picture is of an aborted child that's bleeding and dying in the mud and in the blood and in disease and in spoil. And the Spirit of God walks by and nobody wants this baby. Nobody wants it. It is an aborted one and nobody wants it. It is despised. And Jesus looks at it by the Spirit and he says, you live. I'm going to pick you up. And I'm going to cause you to live. I'm going to breathe my Spirit upon you. And if we kept reading, he says, I'm going to adorn you with jewels. And I'm going to do that. And what did the baby have to do with it? Absolutely nothing. It's the love of God that he says, I said unto you, live. And he says, I washed you with water. I did. It wasn't me that did it. But what I want us to relax and receive that God loves me. It was him who saw me polluted. And in my own blood and foul. And he said, you're going to live. And he caused me to live. Praise his name. He causes us to live. It's not by any works of righteousness that we have done. He has caused us to live. He said, our righteousness is as filthy rags. And if we went into the meaning of that, you would be grossed out of what it really means, what those filthy rags were. He said, that's what your righteousness is. You don't need it because you got mine. Because I love you. Okay? And this is an ancient love. It's not a love that just started when you were born. He loved us. He loved us. Jeremiah 31. Turn to Jeremiah 31. Jeremiah 31 and verse 3. Okay, Jeremiah 31 and verse 3. He said, the Lord hath appeared of old, long, long time ago. He appeared of old unto me, saying this, yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. I have loved you with an everlasting love. Before you were ever born, God loved you. Before you ever had a thought, God loved you. He saw back in the ages before time ever began, he set his love upon you. That's what he said. Yea, of old it's told that I have loved you with an everlasting love. Before you were born, before your parents were born, before Adam was born, before the world was formed, God set his love upon us. This is what it is. He set his love upon us. He's loved us with an ancient love, with an old love. I've got my notes back here. He's loved us with a free love. Another verse, Hosea 14. I'll give you time to find it. Hosea 14. I could give you the page number, but it won't help you. Hosea 14 and verse 3. verse 4. Let's read verse 4 instead. So 14:4. I will heal their backsliding. I will love them freely. See, God just loves us. Okay? He just loves us. Not that he's in favor of our backsliding. If we really know the love of God, there will be less and less and less of that to know the love of God. But he loves us freely. He loves us freely. Okay, back up to John 15. Maybe one or two more verses. You notice from the verse that it's very personal. Okay, John 15:9. Jesus uses personal pronouns. As the Father hath loved me. Okay, me. Jesus isn't talking about, at this point, he's not talking about if I have the right to do this. He's not talking about the Holy Spirit or the Father. He's not talking about John, the apostle of love. He's talking about himself. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. And it's singular. He's speaking it to each of our hearts. As the Father hath loved me personally, I have loved you personally. And we've got to believe this. Sometimes we think God loves this one and that one, but he doesn't love me. That is a lie of the devil. And as I tried to say earlier and forgot, that one of Satan's main purposes is to destroy our faith. And that's what Jesus said, didn't he, about Peter. Simon, Simon, Satan hath desired to sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith would not fail. Jesus loves you, yes, even you. If I am his, if I am Christ, that's the qualifier. If Christ is in me, he loves me. Okay? As the Father hath loved me, so I love you. And then the last thing, turn to Isaiah 49. Isaiah 49, we'll look at two verses in Isaiah. And then I'm done. Isaiah 49, familiar verse, towards the end of the chapter, well, verse 15, about in the middle, I guess. Verse 15, okay? Isaiah 49, verse 15, familiar verse. Can a woman forget her suckling child, that she should not have compassion on the son of her womb? You know, can a mother really? Really forget and neglect a child that she's nursed? He said, yeah, she can do that. That will happen. It can happen. It does happen. He said, yea, they may forget, yet will I not forget thee. I will not forget you. Don't feel forgotten. A mother might reject you, but I never will. If you know, it's beyond the love of a mother. I never will. Behold, I have graven you upon the palms of my hands. Your walls are continually before me. So he's always before us. Our care, our concern, our walls are always before him. He's always watching over us. We are graven on the palms of his hand, and he will not forget us. Then turn to 54, page, or Isaiah 54, verse 10. Isaiah 54 and verse 10. This is what he said about his love for us. It is an eternal love. For the mountains shall depart. Okay? All the mountains. You know, the mountains I've seen in the last couple of weeks, all the mountains you've ever seen, all the mountains on the earth. All the mountains shall depart. They will be gone. All the hills shall be removed, but my kindness shall never or shall not depart from thee. Neither shall the covenant of my peace be removed, saith the Lord, that has mercy on thee. The mountains will be removed before God, and he never will remove his love from us. That's what he's saying. Though the mountains be removed, though the hills be removed, I will not forget you. I will not drop my love for you. And again, there's lots of other verses we can go to, but that's enough to get my point across, that this is the crutch, this is the source of our relationship to Christ, is to know the love of God, not here. And the more I know his love for me, the more humble I will be, the more broken I will be, because I realize how great that love is and how undeserving I am of it. It's a tremendous love. But this is the foundation of the Christian faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love, then we can move on in Ephesians. But that's my thought. So let's close with a prayer. And I ask you, before God, if this is something that you need to know more of, to ask Him. Okay? We have not because we ask not. Steve quoted this morning, you know, ask and keep on asking and knock and keep knocking, seek and keep seeking. Because God is a good God. You know, He is a good God and He loves us with an everlasting love. He does. And so let's just pray, and you pray yourself and give God your heart and time to talk to you. And Father, just thank You, Lord, for Your love for us. Lord, it's vast, it's unmeasurable. Lord, it's beyond our comprehension. But Lord, this is what we need to settle on, is that You said that You loved us. And You said You are not a man that You could lie. Lord, You said that though heaven and earth might pass away, Your words would not pass away. And You said that You have loved us with an everlasting love. Lord, You said You have set Your love upon us, not because we were bright or because we deserved it, but just because You would love us, Lord. And it's an eternal love. Lord, just Father, we thank You. And Lord, I ask by Your Spirit that You would reveal this more and more to my heart, Lord, and to each of our hearts, Lord, as we just cultivate our relationship with You, Lord, and just humble ourselves before You, that, Lord, You must increase and we must decrease, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.